Take your Bibles, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're considering verse 30 and following, but let's get a running start in verse 23. By the way, Caleb, if I start to cough, I will say mute the mic, so just get that quick before I deafen everybody. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." It's as John said in his introduction. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The world system, that system of thought and values and purpose that everybody follows, what Paul calls the course of this world, which follows the track of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This whole world system has turned its back on its creator and gone its own way into self-destruction. But when man in Adam followed the track of Satan, God immediately began to implement his plan of salvation. He promised a deliverer, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head and reestablish the kingdom of God on earth. He called a man whom he named Abraham, through whose descendants the deliverer would come, and he carefully preserved and protected the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, teaching, guiding, and disciplining them so that when the fullness of time came, the angel Gabriel could be sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." The time had come for the promise to be fulfilled. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." The promise was given. The promise was fulfilled. And yet, when he came to his own people did not receive him. Mary and Joseph's faith was a rarity. When the leaders of the Jews cornered Jesus in Solomon's colonnade in the temple, they had no thought of receiving God's promised Redeemer. When they demanded, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly," they were not thinking, "At last he's come. Satan's dominion will be crushed and the kingdom of God established." No. They were thinking, "Give us a plain statement that we can use as a charge against you so they can get rid of him, even kill him." He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And the reason they did not receive him, even though they were his own people, was because Jesus says they were not among his sheep. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." by the grace of God, Jesus' true sheep are secure in his almighty hand, surrounded yet again by the almighty hand of his heavenly Father. But for these men who claimed to be the leaders and protectors of God's people, it was not true, because they were not among his sheep. They wanted a plain answer so that they could accuse him and get rid of him. And he had told them very plainly who he was: the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of God's sheep, the good shepherd. And he had proved his claims by miraculous works that no man could do unless God was with him. But that was not good enough for them. They wanted a plain answer, one they could take into court and make the charge stick. So Jesus gave them a plain answer. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. It was startling. You can hear them gasp as he said it. Jesus states clearly that he is God. He's already stated in chapter 6 that he came down from heaven. He stated in chapter 8 that he existed before Abraham ever lived. Here he states it even more plainly: I and the Father are one. He's not saying that they are the same person. He's saying they are both God. The Father is God, and the Son is God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. Question: what is God? Answer: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Question: are there more gods than one? Answer: there is but one only, the living and true God. Question: how many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer: there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Jesus put it much more simply: I and the Father are one. Now that calls for some explanation. Liberal theologians say that Jesus was making no claim to divinity. All he's saying there is, well, God and I are on the same page. That's not what he was saying at all. Theological debates on this are useless, because the explanation of what Jesus meant is provided by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John as he introduces this gospel. He says, in effect, this is what you must understand before you read the record of Jesus, the Son of God. None of this will make sense if you don't understand this. And here's his explanation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or in the New American Standard Translation, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the light shining in front of them, and they did not comprehend it. They did not comprehend him. But they did understand the claim he was making. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now, as you know, if I want details on the implications of the Greek, I go to Dr. Reister, Dr. Henderson. And both of them say that a literal rendering of that is the Jews carried in stones. Now that's really a vivid picture. If you went to a beautiful public building, like say you go to the state capitol in Lansing, you would not find stones laying around. and there were none in Solomon's colony. But there were areas of the temple complex where construction was going on. So when Jesus made the claim that he and the Father are one, the leaders, the Jews, shouted out, "Go get stones!" And they ran over to the construction area and began to haul in stones to kill him. Now, if there was ever a situation to run for your life, this is it. But Jesus does not run. If the sheep given by the Father to the Son are safe in the Almighty hand, how safe is the Son, who is himself Almighty? He said in verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father. No one can throw a stone unless he wills it." It's not time yet for him to lay down his life. But they must be made to face the truth about themselves and the choice they're making. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" These works, these miracles, are from the Father. They are from God. God is in this. Nicodemus, one of their own, said, "No one can do these signs that Jesus was doing unless God is with him." Think this through. They're running for stones because they are not thinking. People resist God because they don't think. It's when the Holy Spirit opens someone's understanding, when the light shines in the darkness because there's a new creation, that's when people actually begin to think. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, for a mere man to claim to be God is blasphemy. It's an insult to God. That's the way of the world that turned its back on God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. That is an insult to God. Now, Israel was to follow a whole different path from the world. They were not to tolerate such insults to God. Leviticus 24:16. "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes, when he insults the name, shall be put to death." But here's the thing. Jesus did not make himself God. He was God. Paul gives us the reality in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who were in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is the reality. They never stopped to think that it might be true. their minds were closed to what God could do. It was impossible for a man to make himself God, but it was not impossible for God to make himself man. And that's what happened, was revealed in the scriptures that the Jews thought they knew so well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. They thought they knew the scriptures so well, but they did not. So Jesus made them face how little they knew. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" Now, that's from Psalm 82 and verse 6, where the psalmist Asaph is addressing the judges of the earth, reminding them of the high responsibility they have in representing the authority of God. And also the fact that they themselves will be judged by God for the decisions that they have made. The judges are told, "You are Elohim," a word that means mighty ones. You will be held responsible for what you did in your exalted position. But the word more commonly in the Old Testament is used as the primary name for God in the plurality of his almighty power. So Jesus makes them face how illogical they are in their ignorance of and misrepresentation of the scriptures. Verse 35. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came," that's those judges, "and scripture cannot be broken." By the way, do you get the idea that Jesus has a very high view of the Bible as the infallible word of God? "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" You didn't have any problem when Asaph called the judges gods. Why are you protesting now? If it was not an insult to call men Elohim, who were representing the authority of God, how illogical is it for you to say that the one God the Father sent into the world, I'm insulting God by claiming to be what I really am? "God the Father consecrated me to take the form of a bondservant and be made in the likeness of men. That's why he sent me." And all the evidence they need to believe is there. It's plain to see. Look at the evidence. Verse 37. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me." Let's assume for the sake of argument that I am not doing my Father's works. Okay, you guys are off the hook. But, verse 38, "if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand, that you may come to know and continue to understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. If you will just give the works I'm doing a fair hearing, then you will know that I am not making myself anything. The fact of my existence is that the Father is in me. I am in the Father. I am, in fact, the Son of God from all eternity." That was the plain answer they asked for. But they refused to believe. And so they take action. Verse 39. "Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands." They were going to stone him. They had their legal authority from the law of Moses, they thought. But Jesus pulled the rug out from under them by showing them their ignorance and illogic. Can't use the stones now. So they say, okay, let's just arrest him on a trumped up charge and we'll figure something out. But he escaped their hands. How did he do that? I have no idea. But I do know this. He was not in their hands. Jesus' sheep are in his hand, and no one will snatch them out. And the Father's overruling hand is in control of all things. By the way, it's good to remember that. Have you felt like everything's out of control? Like maybe this past week? Yeah. I was feeling very sorry for myself until Karen started giving all these prayer requests. I still feel sorry for myself, but... It's never out of control if you are one of Jesus' sheep. Amen. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The arrest will come in God's perfect time. Verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. He won't come back to Jerusalem until Palm Sunday, when he will be presented as Israel's king. What happened there across the Jordan? Verse 41. And many came to him. Common people, but people whose ears were open to the word of God. And they said, John did no sign. John never worked any miracles. He just preached. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. People who heard his voice and followed him. Why would they do that? Because they're a sheep, that's why. It's interesting that John is dead, but his witness was going on. It still is, in fact. John pointed to Jesus, told what he knew, and God worked the miracle. The miracle does not depend on us. It's his miracle. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. All God's people said,
Amen.
Let's worship the Lord.